One thing I've noticed as I've gotten older is that it doesn't take much effort, I guess is the word I'm looking for, to make me tired as it used to. And you know, it's not just physically tired I'm talking about, but mentally tired. And I guess this is part of our nature, but isn't it true that we get tired of following the same route, doing the same thing, mowing the same yard, cleaning the same house, doing the same job? We get tired mentally and we get tired physically. So it makes sense to me that the Bible would address getting tired spiritually. And I'm glad it does, because it's different. He tells us, don't do that. A reading we'll take from Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't get tired of being good. Don't get tired of doing good. Don't get tired of following God's commands. Be not weary. We want to talk about this for a while this afternoon, but before we do, shall we approach God in prayer? I want to say that was 2:21. Okay, it was. We'll work till Jesus comes, the invitation song. You know, I was thinking, the best of my recollection, it was 1977, the first time I walked through the doors of this building. A few of you were here then for that occasion. And why is it that we've managed to maintain a good relationship for all those years? And I think a big reason for that is that we try to be good people. We don't get tired of trying to do good things and to be good people. And that's our encouragement here. And when the apostle tells us, don't get weary, what he's really telling us is what to do. In other words, keep pressing on, keep moving onward and upward in spite of all the difficulties. And it's interesting to me that it's the apostle Paul saying this to the Galatians, because if you look back at his history as a follower of Jesus, like in Acts 21 particularly, you'll find he was beaten there for the sake of preaching the gospel. And it reached the point where he had to be quarantined inside of a military barracks for protection from men who had taken a vow that they would neither eat nor drink ever again until they had killed him first. Now, we've all had people get upset with us in our lives. We've had some contention at some point in our lives, but we've never had anyone claim, I'll never eat or drink again until I've ended your life. But Paul did. And after enduring all that, he's still able to move his mind and his heart into telling others, don't you get weary. And let's look at some of Paul's tribulations. In Acts 16, he was whipped in jail for the cause of Christ. And after that, he tells others, don't get weary. In Acts 22, he was stoned and dragged away from the city and left outside the city gates and left for dead. And this was in Lystra. They thought he was dead. And when the disciples found him laying there, they looked at him and they thought he was dead as well. But he got up and he would go back to the regions around Antioch and Iconium and preach there, and then he comes right back to Lystra, where he'd been stoned. And it was as if to say, I'm going to finish what I had to say. And he preached there again. In Acts 14, verse 22, it's through great tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God, it says there. So after being stoned, beaten, whipped, jailed, shipwrecked for the cause of Jesus, Paul still tells you and I today, don't you get weary. And you know, that's encouraging to me when I see what he went through. Because if anybody had an excuse to be weary, well, it would have had to be him, you'd think. It's through tribulation that we'll get from where we are to where God is, so don't get weary. Why did Paul tell the Galatians this? Well, there was a lot of pressure at this time from society for them to return to life under the old law of Moses. In Galatians 6 and verse 12, there was pressure to follow the old practice of circumcision, which had no spiritual significance now under the law of Christ. In Galatians 2, verse 16, and chapter 3, verse 11, there was pressure to be justified by observing the old law instead of being justified by faith in Jesus. And then in Galatians 1, 6 through 10, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ, or change it to say something it doesn't say. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Perverting the gospel means to change it. And if you look up the meaning in the Greek language, it means to change from light to dark. And some were perverting the gospel to make it fit men instead of changing themselves to fit the gospel, to fit the comforts and conveniences of men, the proclivities of men, to make it more appealing to people, to make the narrow path wider, you see. The Christian life is challenging. We have our obstacles, we have our difficulties, but if we're going to get from where we are to where God is, and that's what we want, we need to avoid getting weary and perverting the gospel. You remember from your high school days, there was a man by the name of Thomas Paine. He signed the Declaration of Independence July of 1776. But 5 months later, in December of 1776, he had this to say. He said, the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. You know, he could have written that yesterday, couldn't he? But what? He wrote it like 246 years ago? Endure the rigors of the Christian life, we are encouraged by the Scriptures. Well, let's look at some areas that we cannot become weary in. We're going to look at our pursuit of perfection. We're going to encourage ourselves not to become weary in wielding our influence, to not become weary of bearing the fruits of repentance, and to not be weary in our prayer life. Let's look at the first one here. Don't become weary in your pursuit of perfection. Now, in Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the word perfect here means complete. Okay, so we're striving to be complete. That means right now we're incomplete. We still have some growing to do. It doesn't mean be absolutely without fault. Don't ever make a mistake when he says be perfect. That's not the context used here. But be complete is the message. And since we all have faults, it's something we should not become weary in. Have you ever met a perfect stranger? Well, sure you have. You might have even told someone, I met this perfect stranger. It didn't mean that that person was without fault. It meant that to you, the person was an absolute stranger or a complete stranger. So to be perfect, again, means to be complete. And it's something that requires time, progress, and a lot of work. But it works if we work at it. In Matthew 19, 16 through 22, now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit, have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? But Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect or complete, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, the first time I read that, I thought, you can't be serious. So what I need to do is sell everything I have and give it away? Is that what it takes to get to heaven, to have absolutely nothing? No, that's not what he's saying here. This young man, and Jesus could look in his heart, he saw that his love for his possessions stood between him and God. And so he tells him, in order for you to get from here to where God is, you need to get rid of this. Now later on, as you follow Jesus and you get some spiritual maturity in your life, then you can go back to accumulating things, because they won't come between you and God. God will be more important to you than these things. But right now, if you want to be complete, this is what you need to do. The young man went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to have self-sacrifice, you could say. So don't grow weary in our pursuit of perfection or completion. It costs a lot, but the rewards are huge, and, well, we all have room to grow. Don't grow weary in wielding your Christian influence. Now, the word influence, that amounts to impact. And whether we know it or not, we impact other people's lives. You know, we use the word influence pretty freely. And maybe to the point it's lost some meaning to us. But the word impact, it really brings it home what the word influence means. Someone said one time, well, you know, I'd rather see a gospel sermon than hear one, because a lot of times people don't do what they say. So I'd rather see somebody live the gospel than to hear them talk about it. Well, our influence enables people to see a gospel sermon, and we impact people whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not. There was a man one time, he was remembering his mother's fondness for a particular perfume. And you know, decades ago, there was a tendency, I guess, for ladies to really put the perfume on heavy. You could smell them before they entered the room, and it smelled good. But one man said that when my mother walked by, not only could I smell her perfume, I could taste it. She had so much of it on. In other words, it was a tremendous influence, and it made an impact. And you know, that's descriptive of us. Our lives should, as it were, metaphorically, leave a scent in the air, a taste in other people's mouths. It happens. And don't grow weary in the influence you have on others. The best way to keep that from happening is to wield your influence on purpose. Realize who you are and use your influence on purpose. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world as well. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put the lamp on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine this way before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt was multifaceted and multidimensional back then, and it is today as well. But back then, it was used as a preservative to keep meat from spoiling. It was used also sometimes as an eye salve. I didn't realize that until I read about it. But you put it under your eyes, and it would cause swelling in your eyes to go down. It was sometimes mixed with water, put on a cloth, and people would use it to brush their teeth. It was multifaceted and multidimensional. It was used 20 centuries ago to pay Roman soldiers. If a Roman soldier did something for you, and you didn't have money to pay him, you give him a bag of salt. Hence the term, he's worth his weight in salt, came about. Or, he's not worth his weight in salt, was used sometimes. Well, we use it today mainly to make food taste better, but it can also be used to help cleanse a wound. Jesus says, this is what you are. We are multifaceted. We are multidimensional. We preserve the world, and we keep this world from being spoiled, completely rotten. You ever think about a slab of meat hanging in a hot locker somewhere? It's not long before it's completely rotten and useless. That's what the world would be like if it weren't for the salt that we are. We keep the world from being completely rotten. We act as a healing agent in this world. Others may be spoiling the country. We give it flavor. When others seem bent on destroying the world, we try to preserve it. Realize who you are. Jesus went on to say, if salt loses its flavor, well, you may as well just throw it out on the ground and walk on it like it's dirt. You know, people would usually get their salt from dried out seawater. You get some seawater, let it dry out, and there's salt residue left. But when they would gather it and store it, if it got mixed with too much rainwater or too much sand, it would lose its flavor. And so likewise, he uses the analogy here, if we blend with the elements of the world too much, we can lose our flavor, our influence, our effectiveness, our impact. So we have to take care of the fact that we are the salt of the world. You're also the light of the world, and not just any light. It's like a city on top of a hill. You ever drive on the interstate at night and you can see lights on top of a hill for miles and miles away? I've done that. I know that I've got a place I want to stop, or there's a head and there's some lights that tell me where it is, and I'll still be multiple miles away and I can see it yet. It's like a city on top of a hill that's lit up. You can't help but see it. And he says that's the way we are in the lives that we live. People can't help but see the light of our lives. And people don't put things on lights in an effort to snuff out the light. And he says, so don't do that with yourself. Let yourself shine as the light of the world, because it illuminates the world, it enlightens the world. So realize your impact and let your light so shine this way that others may see your good works and likewise feel compelled to be good people themselves, to praise God themselves, he says. Now, spiritual light is not attractive to everyone, of course, because many people actually enjoy living in the darkness, and they try to hide from the light. But don't you hide your light from others. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's us, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Here we are, he says, here you are. You're in the midst of a world that's full of people complaining and being disputing and always troubled and conflicted. Shine as lights among this world, among people like that. What else are we encouraged not to become weary in? Bearing the fruits of repentance. In 2 Peter 2, 21 through 22, For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And he quotes a proverb, and it's Proverbs 26, verse 1 there on the bottom. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, returns to her wallowing in the mire or in the mud. Now, you've probably seen a dog, well, I'll just say, get sick before. And you may have seen the dog consume what he has just thrown up. Very, very disgusting. But that's what God sees when someone turns from him and goes back to living a life of sin. That's how he sees it. If I were to turn away from God, it would be like me watching a dog return to his own vomit. Well, in Matthew 3, verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Live a fruitful life that shows you repented from your old life. Keep on doing that. Acts 26, verse 20. They should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Demonstrate our change of heart by the way we live. We bring forth fruits that prove our repentance. There was a man one time teaching his 5-year-old son how to bowl. And you can imagine that was pretty comical starting out. But then he had to correct the boy about several things that he was doing wrong. His approach, stay focused, line up with the arrows, and so forth. But it was one gutter ball after another. And so finally, the last correction had to do with him raising his arm after he released the ball. Follow through, in other words, he called it. And it helped him a lot to do that, to follow through. Well, in life, we can take the right approach. We can have things lined up as far as we know. We can stay focused. But if we don't follow through, we'll have trouble with gutter balls in the lanes of life. There's another metaphor for you. Don't grow weary. Live in such a way you show the fruits of repentance. Finally, the last area we'll look at not to grow weary in is our prayer life. Don't get tired of praying. That would be like getting tired of talking to people in your own family. Don't get tired of praying to God. What does it mean to you and I to pray? What does it mean to us? Prayer amounts to total dependence on God. It really does. Because you think about it, what are we doing? We're telling God to help us with our issues in life. We're asking God to bless us. We're asking God for help in different endeavors of life and so forth, and to watch over our families. It means we are depending on God, doesn't it? Do you realize the more that you pray, the more your life will be straightened out? I never realized that until one day I started praying more and I saw, hey, things are going better for me. You know, maybe it's because I'm praying more. I'm more in touch with God. Have you ever wondered why you struggle with certain issues in life? We all have struggles, but why do some issues in particular seem to be a huge struggle for us? Well, have you prayed about it? Try praying more. James 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayers avail, but the effectual, fervent prayer of a person living the right way avails not just a little, but avails much. How much is much? Well, it's more than a little. It's more than if you haven't prayed at all. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It helps to live right, doesn't it? A I mean, it makes sense. If God's going to answer your prayers, if he's going to help you, it's going to help the situation if you live right. He'll respond more in the way you ask him. If you want to improve the results of your prayers, remember that an obedient life leads, it contributes to an effective prayer life. So remember to follow through with what you do for him in life. Now, in Romans 12 and verse 12, part of that verse says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that may remind you of, well, what some people call Old Faithful when it comes to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing. The first time I read that, I thought, okay, it sounds like what he's saying is, don't ever stop. Or it sounds like what he's saying is, don't do anything else. Just pray all the time. Have you ever wondered about that? What exactly does that mean? Never do anything else? Well, there's another verse that can help us understand really what this means. It's Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How often do you pray? Whenever there's a need. How much? Whenever you have this need. A need. How often is without ceasing? How often is constant in prayer? As often as we have needs. And we always have needs, don't we? So we'll find grace in time of need, he says. So, no, it's not the only thing you do as a Christian. But when you have a need, pray about it. We'll find grace in the time of need. And something else I'll say about this. If you don't pray, your life will be disrupted. It will be disturbed. It will be disordered. And you can look at that and you can call this, well, that's life in 3D. If I don't pray, my life will be disrupted, disturbed, and disordered. It brings order to your life. It helps the chaos subside in life you may have to deal with. But this is what life is like without prayer. In Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And you know that chapter, Luke 18, it goes on to describe a judge who didn't care about his people or about God. A widow came to him and said, give me my justice. And he put her off at first, but she kept coming back. And she kept on persisting. Finally, he looked within himself and he admitted, this lady is just wearing me out. I'm going to give her what she wants. Jesus said, how much more will your Father, who cares about you, how much more will he give you what you want, what you ask for? He'll give it to you speedily. In James 4, verse 2, I wanted to be sure and add this. You have not because you ask not. Have you ever talked to someone who's discouraged about the Christian life? Who thinks that God doesn't care about them? Or maybe God's turned his back on them? And you ask them, well, have you asked for help? And they say, no. Have you asked for this? Have you petitioned God? And they'll tell you, no. Well, has it occurred to you that you have not because you ask not? It's not that God hasn't answered your prayer. It's that you have not asked it. You have not because you ask not. This is why we ought to pray and not faint. This is why we ought to pray and not get weary. This is why we should ask, because it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened. Psalms 37, verse 4. He shall give you the desires of your heart. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. You may think, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't need to be reminded to pray. Well, yeah, we do. Because sometimes we quit praying as much as we used to. And we need to get back into a more prayerful type of life. There's a poet that wrote some words I thought I would include here. They seem to help me when I think about these things. He said, amidst the trials that I meet, amidst the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. My God cares for me. And that's something we need to remember. And being not weary in these areas will help us remember that. So as we summarize here, don't become weary in our pursuit of perfection or completeness. Don't become weary in wielding our Christian influence. Don't become weary in bearing the fruits of repentance. And don't become weary in our prayer lives. We never know the minds of those present, so we always offer the invitation song in case someone wants to ask for help. We'll stand ready to pray with you and for you or help you in any way that you have a need. We'll ask you to stand as together we sing.